in that sermon which cost him his life, begins his declaration of the kingdom of God, the building of God's kingdom, the call of Abraham, the faith of Abraham, and all things pertaining to that faith with these words. He said, "The God of glory appeared unto Abraham." Oh, may the God of glory appear to us this morning. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. That was the beginning of life for him. The God of glory appeared to Abraham and called him. The God of glory appeared to Abraham, made himself known to him. And as a result, the scripture tells us Abraham believed God. Of all the men mentioned in Bible history, other than our Lord Jesus Christ himself, no man is set before us as a more prominent example of faith than Abraham. Abraham is uniquely called the friend of God, the father of all them that believe. He is that man through whom all the nations of the earth are blessed, because he is that man through whom Jesus Christ has come into the world, and that man by whom the Spirit of God's grace has been poured out upon all flesh through Jesus Christ our Redeemer. These things make Abraham a man whose life experiences in the grace of God are worthy of much study and careful attention. In fact, if you read carefully the book of Genesis, you'll notice that from the end of the 11th chapter through the entire remaining chapters of the book, the whole book of Genesis is taken up almost exclusively with Abraham and his seed. That means that God intends for us to understand something about this man Abraham and his works in Abraham as they represent and teach us of his works of grace toward us in Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, a word of warning and caution is in order. When we study the lives and experiences of men such as Abraham, or like Noah before him, or like Enoch before him, or like Adam or Abel before him, we must be careful that we do not set those men up as idols before us. Men that we almost venerate and revere to the point of worship and emulation. It is not Abraham that we are to adore, but rather the God of Abraham. Abraham's greatness as a man must be traced to the greatness of his God and the greatness of the grace of God in him. Abraham would say concerning himself, "I have no doubt whatsoever," exactly the same thing Paul did, "by the grace of God, I am what I am." Indeed, it is the delightful confession of all who know God. Every believer delightfully turns his attention, the attention of men, away from himself and upward toward God, and recognizes and confesses, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." We desire none and we take no credit for anything good that's in us. No believer does. We recognize that anything we possess Godward, anything we have that reflects the character and glory and goodness of God, is the gift of God. Our faith is the gift and operation of God Almighty. And if we are faithful, our faithfulness is the result of His faithfulness toward us. Now, we recognize that the life we live in this body of flesh, we live now by the grace of God. The life of faith is not a life of amazing willpower, or amazing fortitude, or amazing self-discipline. Oh no. The life of faith is a life of amazing grace and goodness from the amazing God of all grace, our Lord God Almighty. This is what the Scripture says. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." That word, "that," refers back to everything that Paul has said preceding. The grace is not of yourselves. The salvation is not of yourselves. The faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, let's look together at Genesis chapter 12. Now, I want to show you five things in our text, five things displayed in the life and experiences of Abraham in this passage about faith. It is my prayer that God the Holy Spirit will graciously grant to you who are yet without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ the faith of Abraham, and that He will, for you and I who are born of God, encourage, strengthen, and edify us in the faith of our father Abraham. Here's the first thing. Faith is the gift and operation of God Almighty in us. Faith begins with God, not with man. Faith is not the result of man's will, man's decision, or man's choice. The fact is, left to ourselves, none of us ever would or could believe God. Yes, it is true. If you would be saved, you must believe, but you can't. Yes, it is true. If you believe God, salvation is yours, but you will not, and you cannot believe God unless God does something for you. Now, this is what I'm telling you. You who are sitting here this morning without Christ, if God just leaves you alone, you're going to hell. If God doesn't step in your way, if God doesn't stop you, if God just leaves you to your will, to your discretion, to your way, you know what the result will be. You will eat the fruit of your own way and perish in everlasting damnation. Oh, that I pray that God will step in. By whatever means He deems wise and good, may God put Himself between you and hell and make Himself known to you by His almighty grace. If we believe, it is because of God who worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We believe, the Scripture says, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. We believe by the operation of God, because God has given us faith to believe. Now this is exemplified in Abraham plainly. Look in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. Now notice the way Moses puts this. He does not say the Lord said. He says the Lord had said to Abraham. We're not told exactly when the Lord spoke to Abraham until we turn to Acts chapter 7 and read Stephen's sermon concerning Abraham. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, Stephen said to the Sanhedrin and those standing before him, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, or before he dwelt in Canaan. The words the God of glory are used only one other time in all the Word of God. They're used in Psalm 29 and verse 3, a messianic psalm speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Scripture says here, the God of glory appeared unto Abraham, it is talking about a revelation of God in Jesus Christ, the God-man, our Savior, who is the King of glory, for He is the God of glory. You see, the only way God ever makes Himself known to man is in the God-man, our mediator, Christ Jesus. God does not make Himself known except in Jesus Christ the Lord. No man knows the God of glory except the God of glory shows His face in Jesus Christ our Redeemer. The God of glory gives faith to whom He will. Abram was living down in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, we don't know anything about Terah, his father. We don't know much about Nahor, his uncle. But Abram was living down in Ur of the Chaldees in an idolatrous land. 400 years had passed since the flood. And there's Abram in a nation of idolaters. Abram amongst a lost, ruined, heathen, pagan people. Kind of like you and me. In same kind of society. Religious is all get out. But these folks didn't know God from a gourd, and they'd come just as likely to worship a gourd as to worship God. Just like folks around whom we live. There's Abram in that idolatrous land.
land where people were steeped in idolatry. Well, why did the God of glory appear to Abram? What was there about Abram? What was significant about Abram? What caused God to turn His face toward Abram? What caused God to step into Abram's life? Just one thing. It pleased God. That's all. Nothing in Abram to win God's favor. Nothing in Abram to turn God toward him. We're not told anything about some quality, some character, some decision, some will in Abram. Oh no! God loved Abram. God chose Abram. Abram's name was written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Therefore, the God of glory appeared to Abram. That's the reason. How come, Merle? He came down to Harrisburg, Kentucky, and appeared to you. That's all. That's the reason He stepped in your way. That's the reason He planted Himself in your path and stopped you in your mad rush to destruction. Because He pleased to do so. We're told in Romans chapter 9, so then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. How plain could Scripture be, David? But what does man's will have to do with salvation? Nothing. What does man's work have to do with salvation? Nothing. What does man's doing have to do with salvation? Nothing. Nothing. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. Unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Faith is wrought in the hearts of chosen sinners by the revelation of Christ. We teach men, we instruct men, we take our children and instruct them in the things of God, instruct them in the gospel of God's grace. I preach to you as plainly as I know how. I prepared my sermons and messages for you with, the best of my ability. I do best I can put things in some kind of a logical order so folks can get a handle on what I'm saying. But Rex, I can't communicate faith. You can't communicate faith to your sons and daughters. You can't take that little girl you love so dearly and give her faith. It can't be done. It can't be done. It can't be done. No matter how pious, zealous, and how earnest you are in all your efforts. No matter how you shut your children up from society and the world. No matter how you protect them. No matter how you train them. You can't communicate faith. Faith does not depend on the preacher's eloquence or the preacher's telling a sad story or the preacher's being able to psychologically manipulate your mind and your emotions. Faith comes by the revelation of Jesus Christ. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal His Son in me. Oh, Son of God, come reveal Yourself to sinners. Then they shall look on Me whom they have pierced. And when they look on Me whom they pierce, when I make Myself known to them, they'll see Me. And seeing Me, they'll mourn for Me as one mourns for his only son. That's the language of the Bible. Faith then comes when Christ comes and makes Himself known. I don't know how it had happened. I don't know how it took place. But somehow in this dark, heathen, pagan, idolatrous society, God yet had a witness. He always does, doesn't He? He always does. God never leaves Himself without a witness. We say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Somehow, somewhere along the line, somebody came by God's direction and crossed Abram's path and told Abram. He said, Abram, did you ever hear? Did you ever hear the story? How all this thing got started? Did your father, your grandfather ever sit you down and tell you about Adam in the garden? How he sinned against God, and before God put him out of the garden, he said, I'm going to send a redeemer, a man made of a woman, and he's going to crush the serpent's head, and I'll show you what he'll do. He took a pair of animals, and he killed the innocent animals, shed their blood for the fallen pair, and took the skins off those animals, and put them on Adam and Eve. Did you ever hear Abram, how Abram came and worshiped God? Brought him a sacrifice of blood, picturing him who would be the Lamb of God who would make atonement for our sins. Abram, do you remember? Do you remember not so long ago how that God sent the flood of His wrath, but He prepared an ark in which He saved Noah and his family, an ark on which the wrath of God fell, an ark in which Noah and his family were saved from God's wrath? Did you ever hear how that pictures that one whom God promised to Adam before the world began? And the God of glory appeared to Abram. Abram said, "That's it. That's it." And he lifted his eyes to heaven and he believed God. Have you heard the message? The God of glory appeared to us in the person of His dear Son, who by the sacrifice of Himself has obtained eternal redemption for us. Faith is the result of God's choice, the result of God's revelation of Himself in Christ, and the result of God's irresistible call. The God of glory appeared to Abram and said, "Get out. Thy people," the Scripture says, "shall be willing in the day of thy power." The Scripture says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." Now, the call of God, when we talk about irresistible grace, when we talk about the effectual call, those are big words. This is what they mean, Josh. When something's irresistible, means you can't resist it. That's not too profound, is it? You can't resist it. Now, you can try, and you will. You can fight, and you will. But you can't resist. You can't resist it. When something's effectual, that just means it gets the job done. It's that which accomplishes its intended purpose and design. Will you hear me now? The call of God, thank God, is irresistible. Aren't you glad He wouldn't take no for an answer? The call of God is the effectual call of almighty grace. But we preach the gospel to all men. Yes, we do. But we can't make you hear it. We call all men to repentance. Yes, we do. But we can't bring them. We bid all men believe. Yes, but we can't give them faith. Oh, but if God speaks through His Word and causes His Word to come to your heart in power, you won't resist His call. You won't resist it. The call of God is a personal call. He appeared to Abram. It's a call to separation. He said, "Abram, get out from these idolaters. Leave your father's house and your father's goods and the land of your nativity, the land of your kindred, and get to a land I'm going to tell you about. I'll show you where it is." It's a call accompanied with the promise of grace. God said, "You get out. You follow me. And I'll bless you. And I'll make your name great." Now, I've read a good bit of comments the last few weeks on this Abraham's name being made great. And folks talk about, you know, such a great name revered among Christians, Jews, and Mohammedans. That's nothing. That's no greater than O.J. Simpson. It's nothing to that. That's not what God's people want. Oh, no. Great before the angels of God. Great in heaven. Great among the people of God, because His name is written amongst the names of those whose names are in the book of life written in heaven. That's the greatness He promises. And He says, "I'll make you a blessing. I'll make you a blessing. A blessing to your family, a blessing to yourself, a blessing to all the peoples of the earth." This call comes to sinners who are nothing, insignificant, nobodies, worthless, vile, helpless, undone wretches. That's what you had to offer God. Nothing. Somebody says, "Give your heart to Jesus." What would He want with that stinking thing? Your heart's your problem. Will give your life to Jesus. You don't have anything to give Him. Oh, it's our prayer He'll give you His life and give you His heart and give you His grace. You've got nothing to offer. Abraham, you follow me. I'll make your name great. I'll bless you. I'll bless you. And I'll make you a blessing. Oh, what a wondrous thing. There stands before you now a man who corrupted and ruined and hurt everything he ever touched until the God of glory appeared. And this man who was nothing but destruction and sin, God has blessed. Oh, wonder of wonders. Even makes me a blessing to somebody else. I bless you and make you a blessing. The call of God is irresistible.
God said, Abraham, get out. Look at verse 4. So Abraham departed. No surprise about that, is it?
And yet if you read the scriptures carefully, you'll notice that we're told in verse 1 that the God of glory had said to Abraham. The Lord had called Abraham. It's obvious then that Abraham did not immediately obey God in the universality of this thing of obedience. So first thing I want you to understand is faith is the gift of God. The second thing is this. Faith is obedient. It's obedient. Faith obeys God. It obeys God. Now, I'll say more about this in just a minute. It never obeys Him perfectly. You see, faith is something that's limited to this existence in this world. When we leave here, faith will be no more. And while we live in this world, no grace is perfect. No one believes God perfectly. We're told here Abram departed. God, you see, has ordained that those who are saved by His grace obey Him. He's ordained. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That means, Larry Brown, God's going to make you obey Him if you're His. That's just all there is to it. It's not a matter of this preacher or board of deacons or board of elders or church getting a police committee together and ruling over you and making sure you keep in line. Oh, no. God take care of that. If you're His. If you're not, what I do won't make any difference. But if you're His, He'll keep you in line. He'll do it. He's ordained that we walk before Him in obedience. And if we have faith, we will obey Him. He'll see to it. God said to Abram, while he was yet in Ur of the Chaldees, get out and go to a land that I'll tell you of and leave your daddy behind. Now, apparently, Abram made a mistake. Apparently. Apparently, he talked to his daddy, and his daddy said, well, all right, let's go. Well, what could be wrong with that? God said, leave your father. Terah said, Let's go toward Canaan. And they got to Haran, and they, man, this is a nice place. This is good enough. We left Ur of the Chaldees. We'll stay right here. God said to Abram, leave Ur, leave your father's house, and go to Canaan. But they stopped in Haran, and there Terah and Abram and their families dwelt together fine. And Abram's disobedience. Now, buddy, disobedience is going to cost you. It's going to cost us. If we're His, it will. If we're His, it will. God said, go to Canaan. Abram's going to Canaan. There's no question about that. He's going to obey God. But somehow, he must be made willing to go. And so God killed his daddy. And Abram left Haran and went to Canaan. God has His ways of making His children obedient. You remember in Exodus chapter 4? Moses had his boys and God commanded him to circumcise them and his wife objected.
Oh, you can't do that, our boys. You hurt them so bad. I just can't stand that. That's not the way my people are. I wasn't raised that way. If you love me now, you won't do that to the boys. And God stopped him. He stopped him in a motel room. And he said, now either you're going to circumcise those boys now, or I'm going to kill you. Read it for yourself. That's what he said. Well, you reckon he'd have done that? Take that up with God if you'll tell. He said, you do it now, I'm going to kill you. And while his wife watched him laying on the bed, apparently so stricken by God he could not do it himself, and she's there in that motel room in the middle of nowhere, and she's either got a choice, she's either going to lose her husband here and now and be left with those boys out here in the middle of nowhere, or she's going to do what God said. And so she takes a sharp rock and cuts the foreskin off and throws it at Noah's feet and cusses him. God said, all right, now go on about your business. And I'm telling you, God will see to it that his children obey him. He'll see to it. Thank God. He won't leave us to ourselves. And we will prosper by the obedience. Absalom called for Joab on one occasion. And Joab just ignored it. Who are you? Why should I bother with you? And Absalom couldn't get his attention. So Absalom said to his servants, he said, fellas, it's hot and dry outside. The barley's ready to harvest. I want you to go pour kerosene all over Joab's fields and set the stinking things on fire. And Joab looked out and saw the fields on fire. There goes his crops for the year. And it saw Absalom's men out there waving at him. And he gets on his donkey and comes over to Absalom and says, what are you doing? He said, I want your attention. I've been calling you. Now you're here. Now I'm going to tell you, God's going to get your attention. He's going to get your attention. No matter who or what he destroys to get it. He won't let anything stand in the way of the obedience of his sons and daughters. It won't happen. Now having said that, understand this too. Faith, true faith, worships God. In chapter 12, verses 6 through 9, we see Abram, as God appears to him, he builds an altar and worships God. You see, if we believe God, we will worship him as he appears to us in his word, in his works, in his providence, in his grace, and in his son. We will worship God as God. All believers do. Somebody talks about people. Said, well, they love the Lord. They just don't like election. They love the Lord. They just don't like this message of particular redemption. They love the Lord. They just don't like talking about effectual grace. They love the Lord. They just don't understand the gospel. That's like saying they love God, but they don't know him. Faith worships God as he is, as he makes himself known in the revelation of himself in his word and in his son. If we believe God, we'll worship him at the altar as he requires, in the way he requires. We have an altar, the scripture says, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. You see, we worship at the altar Christ Jesus. We don't worship at a material altar. And if you worship at a material altar, you don't worship Christ. He had no right to eat at this altar, not as long as you're serving in the tabernacle. This is an altar made of earth. That is an altar of God's making, not ours. This is an altar without our hands being lifted up on it to pollute it, not made of hewn stone. That's the kind of altar Abraham erected to God. Read the Old Testament. They pile up rocks and they call it an altar. Well, man, no stained glass, no crosses, no gold, no... And you start to adorn it with your works, you've polluted it. And I'm telling you, if you would worship God, you'll worship him through Jesus Christ the Lord, by his blood and his righteousness alone, recognizing you have nothing to contribute. And this is an altar without any steps. You come to him all at once. You come to him as you are. You don't make any progress or degrees by your work. If we worship God, we'll worship him in his house. Bethel means house of God. Here's Abram. He's left Earth Chaldees. And he stopped in Haran. And now God's killed his father and he leaves Haran and goes to Canaan. And he comes between Bethel, house of God, and Hai. I looked that word up. You know what it means? Heap of ruins. Oh, what a place to worship God. He comes here in the midst of the Canaanites, around this heap of ruins, and he worships God in his house. I can hear him almost as he comes before the Lord, and he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of God. Fourthly, faith in Christ, even the most exemplary faith, is never perfect. Don't expect it from yourself. Don't expect it from me. Don't expect it from anyone. And yet, Bobby, we must never be satisfied with anything less. Faith is never perfect. Every idol of men has got clay feet. And they're usually dried clay feet. Very brittle. Here's Abram. God commands him to go out of Ur of the Chaldees unto Canaan. And he says, there, in this land, I'll bless you. There, in that land, I'll make you great. There, in that land, I'll make you a blessing. But faith must be tried. And the trial of faith is designed for two purposes. Under the glory of God. Skip, it's designed, number one, to prove that we really believe God. And number two, to prove that we're nothing. Faith is tried to make us constantly be reminded of our weakness and our insufficiency. So God sends a famine in the land. And here's Abraham with Lot and Lot's wife and Sarah and all their servants and the cattle and no water and no bread. But man, down in Egypt. Boy, look, get up on the mountain, that Lot. Look down there. See that green, fertile ground? Look at that. Man, the water's down there plentiful. Look at the Nile River. That old muddy thing looks so good. Let's go down to Egypt for a little while. And so he sojourned in Egypt. And as he got near, he takes his wife Sarah and he says, now honey, you're a looker. And when that king sees you, he's going to kill me to get you. So tell him that you're my sister, not my wife. For your sake. Now here's a man. This is a man who dares go out against the kings of the plain with nothing but a shepherd's crook. And yet this man in his weakness, willing to give his wife to another man, and pretends to do it hiding behind her skirt for your sake. So many things to learn here. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Abraham temporarily forsook God, but God didn't forsake Abraham. Abraham temporarily forgot God, but God didn't forget Abraham. Abraham turned his back on God, but God didn't turn his back on Abraham. Instead, you know what he did? He plagued Pharaoh and his family to protect Sarah and protect Abraham. And before it was done, Pharaoh not only refused to touch Sarah, this pagan king, but he gave Abraham more asses and more camels and more men servants and more female servants and commanded everybody in his kingdom, don't you touch this family. Now get out of here. And we pick up in chapter 13 and learn one more lesson. Faith
never quits. Faith perseveres. Faith keeps on believing God. Now, not because Abraham's great, but God's great. We hold him not because of our strength, but he is. Our perseverance is not because we're so determined, but because he is. Our perseverance is not the result of our faithfulness, but he is. Understand that, Oscar? We're kept by the power of his grace. That's all. That's all. That's all. And Abraham, we're told in chapter 13, went up out of Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had, Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich. You know what the word is? Not just rich in cattle. Not just rich in earthly possessions, though he had that. The word means honorable. Oh, how wonderful is God's goodness, David. He even overrules our infidelity to him to make us better. Abraham came out of Egypt a better man than he was when he went down to Egypt, because God was with him. Oh, what a great God. What a great God he is. God brought him out of Egypt. God enriched him. And then we read that Abraham pitched his tent between Bethel, the house of God, and Ai, the heap of ruins, and worshiped God. Look at this now. At the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called the name of the Lord. Sons and daughters of God Almighty, children of God, come with me now. Come, come on. Come back to the foot of Mount Calvary and lift your eyes yonder to the crucified Son of God, here where first you met God, and stay right here in the house of God, in the midst of these Canaanites, right here beside this heap of ruins, and worship God. Oh, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take the cup of salvation, and I'll call on the name of the Lord as long as I live. Amen. David, you come lead us in the hymn, will you?